Hey, if you are able, wherever you are, if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning. We will be, again, in Acts. We're going to actually look at several passages of scripture this morning. We'll be in Acts 2, we're going to look at Matthew 28, and we'll look at 2 Peter chapter 1. But we'll begin again with Acts chapter 2. Hear these words from Luke as he records the birth of the church and the early church for us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I know that it would be easy at this point to say, listen, Collins, there's a lot of other scripture. This is now the third week in a row that we have read from Acts chapter 2, and chances are you're going to hear it show up again as we proceed through this series, and there's a reason for that. One, it paints for us a very clear and beautiful picture of the way that the lives of these early followers of Jesus were ordered. How is it that these 3,000 who came to give their lives to Jesus, and you know, one of the things that we believe about Scripture and the way that things were recorded in the first century is that oftentimes when a number was given, the 3,000, the 5,000, and the miraculous feeding with the, you know, the loaves and the fish as recorded in the gospel, oftentimes those who are counted are men. So this may not even include the women and children. So 3,000 or more have come to place hope in life with Jesus. And so now all of a sudden we have to take this large number and do something with it, right? And we have this incredibly concise, clear picture that Luke records at the end of chapter 2 of how the life of the early church was ordered. What was it that they ordered their lives under, and what was it that they were ordering their lives toward? And that's a question that we have wrestled with. It's a question that we have asked each week, and we will continue to ask. What is it that your life is ordered toward? Now, one of the things I think that's important for us here, and if this is not a practice of yours, and this idea of spending, you know, time in the same place in Scripture over and over and continuing to come back to it in this world in which we have, you know, boxes to check and lists to work through and things to accomplish, this can feel like a waste of time. If you are used to following a reading plan in Scripture or having a daily devotion where you just tick through that thing each day, or you're working through your reading plan and you're reading different passages in Scripture, then to sit and be still and continue to remain in one place can feel like it's a waste of time. And until we begin to experience, and it's, I make it a part of my prayer when I'm praying for our time in the Word, but in Hebrews chapter 4 is where we read that the Word of God is living or is alive and active. And so to place ourselves in a position where we are giving Scripture an opportunity to come alive for us or to be alive for us, we're giving God permission and we're giving God the space to work in ways that God might not be able to, or that we might miss, rather. It's not that God is not able to do something, in ways that we might miss if we just are you know, burning through Scripture each day. So if there is ever a time in your reading where you feel like something just grabs your attention, don't be afraid to sit and be still and spend time in that place. Don't be afraid to allow yourself the opportunity to rest in that place and to spend time with that Scripture over and over and over and over again. And what we're being invited to do here, and I think one of the things that this forces us to do, you know, is to spend time in this until we are willing to wrestle with the question, what was so different about the early church? What was it that was so different? Because so many of the elements that we see here are represented in the way that the life of the church is ordered today. We gather for worship. We sit under the teaching of Scripture. We break bread together. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We care for those who have need. All of those things we are still doing today, and yet it feels like instead of the church thriving and growing, many of us are asking questions, why does it feel like the church is just barely limping along? Or where is the power that it seems like is represented here? You know, we opened this series with you know, talking about this, the importance of looking at the early church, because they understood something about life being interrupted. In Acts chapter 8, following the stoning of Stephen, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So life for the early church was interrupted in a significant way. For us, life as the church has been interrupted, and it's been interrupted in a way that is uncomfortable for us. You know, we long to be able to be together. We long for things to be the way that they were. And yet right now, we're having to navigate the way that things are. For the early church, this picture that was painted at the end of Acts chapter 2 was short-lived. It only lasted for a short period of time before things began to happen and powers began to come against the church to force the church to cease to exist in the way that it had existed. Being able to gather in the temple courts, enjoying the favor of all people. The church goes from enjoying the favor of all people to a place now where people are coming against the church. And people are working against the church. And that's where Saul enters the scene. And we see that he goes around and gets letters from the synagogues, from the religious leaders, giving him permission to carry out this persecution against the church. He was one of the chief persecutors of the church. And we are dealing with a disruption, and it is a difficult disruption. And the sickness and you know the death and the number of people that are affected by this virus is tragic. But I find myself wondering, and this is real talk. It's an opportunity for us to do some self-examination. If we were faced with the same kind of challenge, the same kind of difficulty, if we were faced with persecution, would we fare as well as the early church had? And I think if we are honest, then we would have to say, no, probably not. You know, for us, when you know, the worship isn't something that we like, or the preaching isn't something that we connect with, or there are people in the church that upset us, then we are really quick to become disenchanted. We are really quick to want to walk away from the church. We're quick to be in this place where we say, you know, I have a relationship with Jesus, but I don't really like the church very much. In fact, I don't really want to do anything from the church. And yet, there is nothing in Jesus' teaching, there is nothing that we see in this picture of the early church that would lead us to believe that that is an option that Jesus had in mind for his followers. Instead, what Jesus intends is for us to find life together like we talked about as the church, to work through these challenges together. So, you know, one of the things that it's easy to say as we look at the early church is to say it's so full of power, right? There was power that existed in the early church. If you go on even into chapter 3 and look at what Peter and John do in the life of this lame beggar, there's an incredible healing that takes place. And the power of God continues to work through his followers. So we could say, well, where's that power? Like, we don't experience that kind of power. And yet Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians 1, and this proclamation essentially that he is making in this prayer, is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us who believe. That the resurrection power of Jesus is made available in us. So if it's not a lack of power, if the power of God hasn't diminished, because God's power doesn't diminish over time, God's power doesn't wear out. It doesn't wane. If the power of God hasn't diminished, then what is it that's different? We go from verse 1 in Acts chapter 8 to this. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Those who had been scattered, those who, because of persecution, fled Jerusalem, those who were in fear for their lives or in fear for their freedom, fled from the source of this persecution. Rather than going into hiding, rather than circling the wagons, rather than diminishing, they took this as an opportunity to leverage their current situation for the sake of the gospel. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So if the power of God is still available for us today, if the power of the resurrection is still available for us today, then one of the things that we have to deal with, and one of the things that we might need to recognize, is the fact that perhaps there's a lack of emphasis on the call to go and make disciples. What was one of the differences between the early church and the church as many of us see it now? Those early Christ followers took seriously the call to make disciples. They took seriously the call to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, this is a familiar passage to so many of us. This is following Jesus' resurrection. He appears to his disciples. And then he gives them this command. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them. This is the risen, resurrected Jesus. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Look, again, looking back at the early church, and it's so easy for us to come up with excuses and reasons why we don't necessarily live into this today the way that the early followers did. It would be easy to say, look, those early disciples, the early followers of Jesus, many of them witnessed the resurrection. Many of them saw the risen, they saw death undone in the person of Jesus, the one that they had placed their hope in, the one that they had pushed all in on hoping and believing that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the one who was going to come and restore the people of God. And maybe their understanding of what that meant was a little skewed, and Jesus patiently and faithfully corrected them in that. They'd placed all their hope on Jesus. And yet they witnessed his suffering, they witnessed his trial, they witnessed his crucifixion, and now all hopes are dashed. And then they witnessed the resurrection. That the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb was rolled away, and Jesus walked out very much alive. It would be easy for us to say, look, they were emboldened in a way that, we haven't experienced. Why would they be afraid of death when they saw what happened in Jesus' death? That Jesus didn't stay dead. Why would they be worried about what might happen to them when the one who was inviting them to carry this thing forward was the same one who walked out of the tomb? For us, we tend to approach these words as an add-on, as a suggestion, I've even heard it taught, and I've suggested myself that this may be true. But the more time I've spent with this, the more I begin to think that maybe this isn't the way that this was intended to be read. Maybe you've heard it said that Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And in the Greek, some argue that in verse 19 we could read, "Therefore, as you go, make disciples. Therefore, as you continue to live your life, make disciples. Therefore, as you continue to go about your business, make disciples." Fantastic if we are giving ourselves over to making disciples as we go. But the question is, as you are living your life, are you also giving attention to making disciples? No, I think to read it that way gives us an out. It gives us an opportunity to look at this and say, gosh, that would be an incredible thing for me to be able to live into. It would be an incredible thing, but I'm just, you know, we feel like Moses, like I'm not very eloquent. I can't speak very well. What if somebody asks me a question I don't know an answer to? What if I start to tell somebody about Jesus and they start cussing me out? You know, like what if people don't like me because of this? The goal is not for us to be liked. The goal is not for us to have all of the answers. The goal is for us to take the story of what has happened in our own lives because of our encounter with Jesus and to share that with others. So rather than seeing this as an option, what if we took very seriously that Jesus' command is go and make disciples, that the directive for us is to go and be about the work of disciple-making, be intentional in the way that we give ourselves to the work of disciple-making. It doesn't mean don't live a life. It doesn't mean don't have goals. It doesn't mean don't have work to do. But the question becomes, are we leveraging the things that God has given us to do? Are we leveraging the relationships that we have? Are we leveraging the fact that God allows people to cross our paths every day? Are we leveraging that for the sake of the gospel and for the call of making disciples? Many of us are not. And yet every single person in the hearing of my voice who calls themselves a follower of Jesus is a follower of Jesus because someone in your life was faithful to take seriously the call to go and make disciples. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a youth leader. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a relative. Maybe it was a neighbor. It could be anybody. But somewhere along the way, someone in your life planted a seed that God watered that resulted in you coming to a place where you said yes to life with Jesus. The disciples, the early church, were driven in this direction. Did they experience and witness the resurrection? Absolutely. Imagine how that emboldened them. Is the promise that the same resurrection power that they experienced available for us today? Yes. For many of us, it might mean just boiling it down to the basics and considering what the cross and the resurrection of Jesus means in our lives. For many of us, it might mean just bare bones, like strip everything extra away and consider what the cross and the resurrection mean for your life. There is no greater example of God's love for you. There is no greater witness to the love of God for you, the love that meets you right where you are in your life. The love that sees your brokenness and sees your sinfulness and sees the things that you do that are an act of rebellion against the way that God would have us live as his children and says, "I forgive you and I have more for you than this." And it's possible for you to experience because of the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. Some of us just need to rehearse what that means in our lives. because we spend so much energy and so much time trying to fill this yawning void in our lives, this void in which we are seeking significance and seeking purpose and seeking to be loved and seeking to be known. And the closer that we get to the end of our lives, the more frantic we feel like we are chasing this pursuit of significance and importance and seeking to be known and loved. And the reality is there is nowhere that we can find that in its fullness other than Jesus. Of all of the things that we pursue and that we seek and we chase in this life to fill this void that we have within us, none of them will fill us and fulfill us like Jesus. Taste and see. If you are a person who's like, you know what, I feel like that's me. Like, I have been pursuing things to fill this void in my life. I've been chasing these things that I feel like are ultimately, they might satisfy me temporarily, but they don't bring me satisfaction. If that's you, then what would it mean for you to come to a place where you say, you know what, Jesus, I'm tired of chasing empty things. I'm tired of chasing relationship when what I desperately need is relationship with you. I'm tired of chasing significance when what I need is to know that I am significant in your eyes. I'm tired of chasing being loved when what I need, Jesus, is to know that you love me no matter what. The reason that we pursue these things, the reason that we pursue significance, is because written into us is this deep desire to be a part of something so much bigger than we are. Think about the play of children. I thought a lot about my own childhood this week and the way that my brothers and I used to play together. And we were blessed to grow up in a neighborhood with, like, you know, 10 kids, you know, most of them boys, all within a few years in age of each other. And so our play was always imaginative. It was always around like being a part of something bigger, and we would create these scenarios what we called it is we would play war. And I know war is not something that you play. I know that there are atrocities, you know, when we consider war, but that's what, I mean, it was like capture the flag, only we used cap guns, and we, you know, we would spit in the dirt and like rub mud on our faces and you know, put twigs in our, you know, our headbands or our bandanas and in our clothing, because none of us could afford a ghillie suit. But, you know, so the idea was that we wanted to get caught up in something bigger than we were. And the reason that children tended to play that way, and I worked so hard to help my kids understand life this way, to help them get caught up in something larger, and we're losing that. Instead, we're trying to pursue, you know, validation and meaning and purpose on these screens by scrolling, you know, social media feeds and just clamoring for the adoration or the approval of others. And the reality is that none of those things are going to satisfy us. We all have within us this deep desire to be a part of something larger. And so many of us, you know, we know this promise because we've heard of this promise that Jesus gives in John 10:10, where he's using the illustration of the, you know, himself as the good shepherd. And he makes this statement. He says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And we have taken that and somehow equated fullness with more things. We have equated fullness with more money, more success, more material possessions, more love, more something. And we chase those things and we pursue those things and we want Jesus to give us those things, but there's nothing in Scripture that would lead us to believe that we can separate that fullness that Jesus promises from what he invites us and asks us to be a part of in his kingdom. And that is that our lives may be poured out on the lives of others, that we would take seriously this call to go and make disciples. And that word disciple simply means learners. That we would give our lives to going and making learners of Jesus. And in doing so, what we are simply doing is coming along other people. the people that God has placed in your immediate sphere of influence, the people that you are crossing paths with every day, to listen to their life, to get to know them, to hear their story, to hear the things that they struggle with, that they wrestle with, the things that cause them worry or anxiety or fear. To listen and to speak into that an invitation for something more. To speak into that an invitation to a different kind of life. A life in which we don't have to chase and pursue those things. A life that can be full in Jesus. A life in which we can be made a new person. In which our old way of thinking and our old way of living can be done away with and we can become a new creation. Paul gets at that in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read this. This isn't one of our passages for this week, but I want to read it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." This invitation into freedom from those things that burden us, from those things that bind us, from those things that would oppress us, from those things that would convince us that we are not lovable, that we are not able to be loved by God. And he goes on in verse 17, chapter 5, "For those who are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone would come to a place where they are willing to say yes to Jesus, then the old has gone, the new has come." That we become a new creation. That Jesus takes those old pursuits, those old things in our lives. And it doesn't mean that we might not continue to, you know, pursue success in our job or pursue success as a student or pursue, you know, a relationship that is healthy. We should pursue those things. But to know that it's not those things that make us a new creation. It's not those things that will fulfill us. It is instead life with Christ. That in Christ we are a new creation. So all of a sudden our pursuits are redeemed. And we pursue those things for a different reason. Because in doing that to the glory of God, we become a reflection of who Jesus is in this world. But then he goes on to say this. Because sometimes we want to stop there. We're like, I just want the new life. Like, I want a makeover. I want to be made new. That's all I need. But Paul's not content to leave us there. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, part of being made new, part of experiencing the full life that Jesus promises in John 10:10 is to get caught up in this great unfolding story of what God is doing in the world through his church. It's the reason that when we read Acts, we are so captivated by that. It's the reason that when we read about, you know, Peter healing this man, and it draws a crowd in chapter 3, and he takes that as an opportunity to preach the gospel and to challenge people in where they stand with Jesus, and the religious leaders come, and they're like, oh, you can't do that, and so they beat him to make an example of him, and then they release him, and then he goes straight back into the temple courts and keeps preaching the same message. It's the reason that we read that, and we're like, yes, I want to have that kind of faith. Where is that? I'm afraid that it's because so many of us have stopped short of the call to be about making disciples. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's such good news. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might become in this world a picture of the goodness and the wholeness and the holiness of God. To be ambassadors of this ministry of reconciliation is simply to say, hey, this is what God has done in my life. This is what God has done in my life. Imagine what he can do in yours. And so once we give ourselves over to that, then the challenge for any of us who have sought to be faithful as disciples of Jesus, for any of us who have sought to be faithful in the way that we disciple others, in the way that we tell the story of Jesus to others, in the way that we come alongside others, is the fact that we get sidetracked. Peter speaks to this in his second letter. Beginning with verse 3, he said, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Imagine the things that Peter was witness to in his time with Jesus. I mean, saw the blind healed, saw the lame made to walk. Saw 5,000 people fed with a few loaves and a couple of fish. Saw Jesus walked on water himself. And yet Peter's not referring to any of those things. If you were to ask Peter, hey, Peter, what were the two most amazing things that you witnessed in your life, the two most incredible displays of power, Peter would say, it was the resurrection and it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we need for new life is the fact that we have been forgiven in Jesus, that our sins have been nailed to the cross, that we are covered in his blood, that we are hidden in Christ, so that when God looks at us, it is not our sin that he sees, but it is Jesus when he comes to judge. And we have been given the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this life, to empower us to seek Jesus. It begs the question, what are the things in your life that you are doing that stir your affection for Jesus? What are the things in your life that are doing, that are keeping that affection at bay? What are the things that you are doing or giving yourself to that are robbing you of your affection for Jesus? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Not because we have done anything right, not because we earn it or deserve it, not because we've made a place for ourselves and God looks at us and said, yes, I want that one right there. No, it's because of God's glory and goodness that he has called us. It is because of his love for us that meets us right where we are in the midst of our shortcomings and says, come with me. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Consider the promises of God. I wonder how much time you spend in Scripture. You read a promise that God makes. Do you stand on that and make it a part of the foundation upon which your life is standing? And we read so many of them in here. And I hope that you hear them. I hope that they begin to wash over you and become a part of you. The end of Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is a promise that you can stand on. Psalm 139, that there is nowhere that you can go where you can flee from God's presence. Even if you hide yourself in the darkness is as light to him. That is a promise that you can stand on. That the one who watches over you neither sleeps nor slumbers, that is a promise that you can stand on. So that through them you may participate, so that through these promises, through these truths, which bring us into a place of freedom as a follower of Christ, because then we cease to worry about these things that are happening in the world. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned about them. Be concerned about them, but do not worry about them. Because nothing that is happening in this world, nothing that is happening in your life will take Jesus off of the throne. He still has dominion over everything. It is those promises. Through them we may participate. We are free to participate in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, we put those things to death. Ask this question here. One of the ways that we represent that, one of the ways that we name and mark that new life in Jesus is in baptism. So for any who are watching, for any who are in the sound of my voice and will listen to this later on iTunes or Spotify or SoundCloud, has God been calling you to a place of baptism? baptism? Has God been calling you to a place where you are willing and you are ready to say yes to life in Christ because you have exhausted all other options? Listen, if that is you, if that is the place that you find yourself in, would you please reach out to me or Pastor Patty or Pastor Jeff or Pastor Lori Beth, any of us. We would love to speak to you about what it means to step into this new life with Christ through baptism. This life in which we are initiated into this work of being disciples and being disciple makers. And so we keep our focus in this place of freedom. Peter writes, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. That is simply what you believe about Jesus and Jesus, what Jesus has done in your life. Add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. Continue to grow in your knowledge of God. Spend time in Holy Scripture. And to knowledge, self-control. Continue to order your life in a way that you are being intentional in the way that you pursue the Lord. You're being intentional in the things that you say no to and the things that you say yes to. To self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. The more that we grow in relationship with God, the more that we order our lives under His authority, trusting that He wants good for us, the more that we are free to step out and extend ourselves in love to those around us, the more that we are able to come alongside others and be about the work of making disciples. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, listen, we reach the finish line when Jesus calls us home. Between now and whenever that time is, we are meant to continue to grow in the knowledge of God. We are meant to continue to grow in the grace of God. We are meant to continue to grow in the power of the resurrection. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will keep you from wondering where your significance comes from, because your significance is wrapped up in the fact that you are called by God to be a disciple maker, to invite others into relationship with Him through Jesus. Whoever does not have these things is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, the power of the early believers, the power of those who have gone before us, yes, rested in their surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in them. But the catalyst for that was that they took seriously the call to make disciples. I invite you to spend some time considering, who are those people in your life who have discipled you? Who are those people that you can point to and say, I know Jesus because of that person. I know Jesus because of their faithfulness to this call. And then I want you to consider, who is it that God has placed on your heart? Who is it that God has placed in your life around you who needs to know the hope of Jesus that you possess? As we reimagine what it means to be the church, God willing, may we look back on this season and say that was a time when, against all odds, the church grew because we were faithful to live into the call to be about making disciples, taking this message beyond ourselves and sharing it with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that there is nothing that we have done to deserve what you have given us in Christ, and yet you gave it freely. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that by Jesus' sacrifice, our sins are forgiven and we are made new. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection, and in that we experience new life. God, God, I pray that you would burden our hearts for the world around us, that you would burden our hearts for someone this week who needs to know the hope of Christ, that we would be faithful to come alongside others and help them simply to learn what life could be in Christ and to walk with them as they explore that. That you would give us a boldness, that we would be empowered by the reality of the resurrection in us. God, that you would use us to bear fruit in this world for your kingdom. Forgive us for all of the places that we seek to find significance. Forgive us for all of the ways that we seek to fill our lives. God, may we experience the fullness of life in Christ. In his name that we pray these things.